Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Very warm welcome to church this morning. And if we have any visitors with us, an especially warm welcome to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And I'll read right through because we're going to go into Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 10 in our readings. Dear friends, God is good. So I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. I realize how kind God has been to me. And so I tell each of you not to think you are better than you really are. Use good sense and measure yourself by the amount of faith God has given you. A body, this body, is made up of many parts, and each of them has its own use. That's how it is with us. There are many of us, but we each are part of the body of Christ, as well as part of one another. God has also given each of us different gifts to use. If we can prophesy, we should do it according to the amount of faith we have. If we can serve others, we should serve. If we can teach, we should teach. If we can encourage others, we should encourage them. If we can give, we should be generous. If we are leaders, we should do our best. If we are good to others, we should do it cheerfully. Be sincere in your love for others. Hate everything that is evil and hold tight to everything that is good. Let love be your only debt. If you love others, you have done all that the law demands. In the law there are many commands, such as be faithful in marriage, do not murder, do not steal, do not want what belongs to others. But all of these are summed up in the command that says, love others as much as you love yourself. No one who loves others will harm them. So love is all that the law demands. Amen. We're coming towards Christmas, and so the question is, why choose a passage like that from Romans to read instead of maybe reading about one of the prophecies about Jesus' coming from, say, Isaiah? Why not do that? Why read something about Christian behavior? Well, in a sense, what I'm doing is honouring what we started a few months ago when people wanted me to preach from certain books in the Bible and on certain themes, and that's what I'm doing today. I'm going to look at certain issues that this passage or these passages bring before us. But why Advent? Why use it coming towards Christmas? Well, maybe because what it does is it explains to us why Jesus came. Jesus came to transform people's lives. Jesus came to make a difference to people like you and me, so that we might make a genuine difference to other people's lives. If our lives are transformed, then that necessarily means that it has an effect on the lives of other people. Therefore, it is wholly appropriate that at a time like this, we should be reflecting on the influence of Christ's coming, on the reason for Christ's coming, on the fact that Christ's coming into our world determines now that he gathers to himself a people who are themselves unique. Unique because they follow him. Unique because they seek to be like him. And had he not come, they would have not had that visible representation of who God was and his nature and his love. And therefore it's wholly appropriate that we look beyond simply the baby in the manger and that we look to the living Christ and the influence that he has on his church. That's why we have this passage at Advent. And I want us to look at three distinctive areas that I've been challenged to look at, which I think come to us clearly in the passages that we read. And the first of those is, what is success for a Christian? It's quite a question that was asked. How does the Christian define success in life? How would we define our lives at the end of them and say our lives have been a success? They've made a difference. Well, we have today certain measurements of success. The measurements of success in our own culture are increasingly becoming kind of revolving around examination results. How well did you do at school? What have you got? Have you got bits of paper that tell you you've got standard grades, or I can never remember what they are now. They change all the time. What's it they're going to? Right, so National 4 and 5, and what grades you get, and did you go to university and college? And it just goes on. And is that a measurement of success? Well, it's perhaps a measurement that you were able to pass an exam. It's perhaps a measurement that you were able to study towards something and to get an end result. However, does that make you a better person? Does that make you a good person? Does that mean that your life is better than somebody else's because you have that marker of success? The same would be true about what kind of job we have, what kind of career we pursue, how much money that we gain as a result of that, how much money we leave behind us as a result of the way in which we've lived, the kind of building that we live in, the kind of car that we drive. And you can go on and on and on about the measurements of success. And yet there's a telling passage where Paul, when he is approaching the end of his life, is aspiring towards one thing. The moment when Jesus Christ will say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." There's an interesting story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus in his poverty was ignored and despised. But there was obviously something good about this man, even in his poverty and in his illness as well. And the rich man who had all the trappings of life, and yet after they both pass out of this life, one of them is in hell and the other of them is at God's side. One of them pursued life for himself, for his own ends, for his own ambitions, for his own glory, to the detriment of others, while ignoring those who really needed his love and his devotion. And perhaps that's the measurement of success or otherwise. To love yourself to such an extent that you cannot see beyond that, and only to do what is necessary for yourself, means at the end of the day you have left other people's needs and good behind. Success is when the servant of God hears from the mouth of God, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You loved others. You lived a life that was not centered on self, but centered upon following Jesus Christ." What is Christian responsibility? Christian responsibility surely is having a sense of a world that we live in that has needs, and people in that world that have needs, where we can make a difference to those needs. Christian responsibility is where we decide on our priorities and seek then to put them into effect. Now, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's at home, or whether that's in our community, having a sense of Christian responsibility very often means that you have to go against the flow. You have to do to other people and for other people what is right and what will honour not only them but God as well. Christian responsibility means that when it comes to our response to life, our response to life is a springboard from which we do the will of God in all circumstances. And again, that's difficult. You're not going to win prizes in life for doing the right thing all the time. You're not going to win applause for doing the right thing all the time. Just like Jesus. Remember how Jesus lived his life? He lived his life with a focus, a singularity, a true focus on completing the mission that God had for him and doing the will of God. And sometimes that meant that people went, "Wow, isn't he a great guy?" And other times it meant that some people went, "This guy is a danger to us because he's undermining everything that we stand for." But what Jesus did was, he didn't allow himself to be caught up in two different waves. He never allowed personal popularity to determine the kind of way that he would go and the kind of things that he would do. If people were giving him adulation, he by and large ignored that. And if people were aggressively condemning him, he by and large ignored that too, and he just ran his race with a real focus. It's almost like the runner. In fact, can I give an illustration of yourself? I think that probably would be a good illustration. This man here, well into his 90s, walks down to town just about every day and walks back up every day. And I caught him walking back up Garlick Hill the other day, and I said to him, "How do you manage to get up the hill?" Is by not looking up. By putting his head down and just getting on with it. And by the time, of course, he lifted his head, he was at the top. Right? Just don't look that way, don't look that way. Just straight on. Accomplish what you set out to do. And that's what Jesus helps us to define as responsibility. Just put your head down and get on with doing what is right, irrespective of the daunting prospect sometimes of the challenge and maybe even the responses of other people as well. And finally, define what real care means. And it was defined by Paul when he said, "Let your only debt be the debt of love." Your only debt be the debt of love. And that's interesting. When we show real care, not just care done out of duty, but care done out of a cultivated heart where we truly do care about other people. Where other people and their needs matter to us. And where it's self-evident that that's the case. And where we show care because that just becomes part of our nature. But that becomes part of our nature by habit and practice and design and desire. And so, true care looks beyond ourselves. True care is based and rooted in love for other people. Love for the person, for instance, who you sit with in a care home and who has lost their mind. And yet, you sit there and you hold your hand and you spend time with them and you talk with them and you pray for and with them. Because the person matters. It's not as if that person has ceased to be a person. True care to go and to be with the people in society who are the invisible people in society. You see, true care doesn't set out to help other people because you get noticed for doing it, but to go to those places where nobody's going to notice what you're doing, except our Heavenly Father. And where you show real care. You show real care when you get no applause for it. You show real care when you're with those people who need it most and who other people perhaps have forgotten most as well. Why this passage from Advent? Because it shows us really at the end of the day why Christ came to transform human lives. To redefine what success is. Success is to accomplish and do and pursue the will of God in Christ. And not all the different trappings of what we consider success. Success, for instance, at Christmas for many kids will revolve around how much they get and being able to talk to their friends and tell them that they got more than other people got. That will be a definition of success. And many parents will fall into the trap of trying to define success on Christmas Day for their kids by giving them more than other kids got. That's not success. You're not showing your kids, none of us are showing our kids a good example by doing that. Success at Christmas will be how much the true story of Christmas penetrates the hearts of all of us. And Christian responsibility is about setting a path for ourselves that clearly understands, knows, and does the will of Christ, and real care, and real success, and real love, and real responsibility is showing that grace of God, especially to those who need it most, in those situations where no one will give you applause, but where you will know that you have honored God. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for your world, of which we are a living part.
This message of
Christmas rings out across this world and is celebrated. Will we hear the message? Or will we be sleeping like those in Bethlehem that slept? Like those in Jerusalem who slept? And many since. Pray that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you would come and awaken our hearts. That you would awaken the hearts of your church to the coming of its King. For so often, Lord, we speak of Christmas in terms of an historical story rather than as a living event. A living event that plays out and takes part in our lives right here and now. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God help us. Living God, help our world. As once again, Lord, we see the marks of the insanity of our world. Going to war. Hearing about bombs being dropped, as if that's all that happens, with no notion of the hundreds of lives that will be lost in each one of these sorties into war. And we remember Christmas, and we remember that you didn't sort your world out with violence, but with love, by coming to be part of us, taking us, Lord, even at our worst, and seeking to transform us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this Christmas that the true message of Christmas might resonate from the churches into the hearts of those who belong to the churches and into the heart of those who are outside of the churches. And that a true vision of Christ might be heard once again. Lord, we want to pray for those who grieve in our communities at this time. And there are many. And there will be many funeral services next week where hurt hearts will have to face difficult moments. And we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to come and to bring healing and grace and mercy and peace to the hearts of those who grieve. Lord, we think of those who are in hospital at this moment, facing bad news, living through bad news, having to go through times of great suffering and hardship. We ask, Lord, that they would be given a special portion of your Spirit as we pray for those, Lord, loved ones who watch and wait and support and care for and love those who are ill. Lord, gracious God, there are so many things we could pray for, so many things we need to speak to you about, so many things that are in our own hearts and in our own lives where we need you. We come to you, Lord, with those things, with those people, with those issues, with those situations that are uppermost in our mind, and we lay them at your feet. And we acknowledge that you, the living God who rules the universe, can do so much more than we will ever be able to ask or imagine. But a special word today, Lord, for the folks in Nepal, especially, Lord, for the Dalit community in Nepal, who are suffering more than others. And we pray, Lord, that a way would be found to bring aid and support and encouragement and hope to those people. We pray for John, whom we know, Lord, that is part of all of that, and ask your blessing upon him. And pray, Lord, that you would hear these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us together leave this place to seek, to know, and to serve Jesus Christ. Let us leave this place with the mercy and the love and the peace of God in our hearts. And now may Jesus Christ, the living God, Son, Saviour, and Lord, be with and remain with each one of us today and forevermore.